Let me introduce you to one of my heroes. There should be a picture of a young man, if you don't mind showing it for me there. Just click the next slide. Yeah, this young man is one of my heroes. You guys recognize him? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. He's a mentor of mine. He taught me almost anything that I do well. He's the reason, as a pastor. I went to my first funeral. He taught me how to do a funeral. He taught me how to do hospital visitations. He's the one who taught me how to give benedictions. He sings his benediction. He's the one who made me memorize that benediction. The Lord bless you, keep you. I would have never memorized that if it weren't for him. And he does it even better. He'll sing it for you guys. I don't sing it. Mostly because I'm trying to bless you and not curse you. But he's a good dude. I really think very highly of him. And one of the things I think mostly that I remember about him, because he's very much a voice in my head. I need you guys to understand, this is a guy who taught me how to do the craft of pastoring. And so every time I make a move, I can hear Lee. I can hear him giving advice that I usually would ignore until recently when I needed a little bit more. He's a good dude. One of the things I really appreciated about him is he just said this once. Actually, let me tell you this story. This is what our relationship was like. We were on our way to one of these things that we were doing. I think it was a funeral or hospital visitation. And this was out in Chicago. So every street corner had a Starbucks. And we needed caffeine. Now, I work at Starbucks. I know Starbucks, so we go to order, and I order what I always order. A Grande Americano, 3 shots, give it a full cup of ice. Don't add water, pour the shots into the ice. Just a little splash of cream to get rid of the extra bitterness, because Starbucks coffee is overburned. It's bad. So add the splash, make sure you give me my sweet and low. And then the person would read back your order. Grande Americano, triple shot. Cup of ice, etc., pulled it. And I think at one point I started asking for longo pours so I could get more of the espresso. Whatever. He looked me in my face and he laughed. He laughed at me. And then he looked at the red cash register. The lady at the register said, "I'll have a coffee, please." That's not as clever as he thinks. I ordered coffee too. There's a generational thing. You can almost see in his eyes the look of kids these days. I was in my mid-20s, early 20s actually. I think by that time I was 23. I did not have more hair. I had lost about as much as I had lost to this point. One of the things I really appreciated about Lee when I learned about preaching from him, though, he calls himself a wordsmith, and I think he's earned that. He thinks very deeply about every word he puts in a sermon. Every adjective, every verb, even down to the participle and conjunction, he's thinking very deeply about whether or not it will serve his sermon. He is a wordsmith. And I thought it was interesting, and he threw this line away, where he said, "I don't really worry about how people will take or appreciate my sermons. I have internal criteria that I'm worried about." And when I thought about that, and I watched him preach more, I realized that what he's talking about is his goal is to be faithful to God as a messenger. So when he comes to the task of preaching, his goal is to find God's word as it's written in the Bible, use the Spirit's, or ask the Spirit's help in understanding his people and where they are. And because of that prayerfulness and that studying of God's word, he wants to have confidence that when he preaches, God is speaking to his people. His internal criteria is whether or not he can confidently tell his people the word of God. That's amazing. I was a young man when I heard him say that. That's a lot of confidence. And I learned pretty soon that that confidence comes with a lot of work, a lot of study, a lot of prayer. I hope I emulate him well on that. But I do, I am trying. The reason I bring him up is because we're in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. The Hall of Faith. When I was first reading this book, I think I would have been in high school when I was really paying attention to the scriptures for the first time. And they always talk about this as the Hall of Faith. Why? Because we are seeing, because of the author's intent here, we are seeing this. We don't have to have this face up anymore. We can move on. He's a good-looking dude, but I'm sure he would appreciate it. I can't have him looking at me while I preach, honestly. There we go. Thank you. The author is giving us a tour of the great hits, the great heroes, the Hall of Fame of people in the Old Testament who were faithful to God and endured hardship, and by that are commended in Scripture. And his point is, they got to be great because of faith. And as you can recall, he's already interpreted for us what faith means. Or I say interpret, but what he said is, he's defined faith. That's the word I'm after. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so what it is was not made out of things that are visible. And then later he says, in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pause here for a moment and remind ourselves what that means to seek God. That doesn't mean find him. That doesn't mean know what you're doing. I look for my keys constantly. I have no idea where they are. I did have to buy some technology so that I can call my keys and then they will yell at me. So that helps a lot. But the point here is God rewards those who trust him and go after him. Remember the words of Christ. The one who seeks finds, right? Knock and the door will be opened to you. God is after those who want him, who love him, and are dedicated to him. And that's what he's talking about here in this chapter. What all of these great heroes represent are people who, despite themselves, despite their environment, despite anything they understood about the world around them, they trusted that if they go after God, they will have him. And by that, they will have peace. And we've read about Abraham and Moses and all these gentlemen. And then in verse 32, the author does something I should try more. He says, listen, I don't have a ton of time, so let me just give you a quick summary. It's great. I usually just try and teach all that stuff anyways. So in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through their faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's a lot of cool stuff faith can pull off, huh? Remember what Jesus says too. Faith is small as mustard seed. You can command with that faith a mountain to be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will be done. And if you think that's impressive, wait till the rest of this bit. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. You hear what he's saying? Women received their dead by resurrection. That was verse 35. And he says, you want to talk about a better resurrection? Let me show you a better resurrection. People were tortured and killed, hoping for a better resurrection. What is he referring to there? Let me keep going. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You know, some of the heroes that we read of in the Old Testament, no happy ending this side of judgment. They never got nice clothes. Do you hear what he's saying? He's trying to describe what it's like to be a Christian in our world, honestly. These are people who experienced homelessness within their soul, within their heart, and in reality, because the world they were a part of hated God and hated those who sought Him. And what are you forced to do in a world like that when you love the Lord? The same thing you would have done if you were going to be one of these conquerors. So in this first section, what the author of Hebrews is doing is very smart. He's saying, let me lift you up and show you what faith can do. And let me show you how hard it can get. And what's interesting, you notice he says here in verse 38, I love this. These people who are destitute, afflicted, mistreated, the world is not worthy of them. Then he looks back at the whole chapter. Verse 39, he said, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us. He is speaking to himself, to his audience, and I say to you, he is speaking to you. These people in the past endured. They didn't get to see the vindicating intervention of God. They didn't get to see the day of the Lord when the bad guys are punished and the good guys are given their due because it wasn't time yet. And so as many as we look back on the heroes of faith and see these grand stories of victory, there are many, many more of people quietly living their lives faithfully and dying without any taste of what they've been after. Wandering destitute. Wandering. Hold on to that word, wandering. All these that they were commended through their faith did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Perfect. The word is telos. You guys are familiar with this word. I wouldn't imagine, honestly. Telos. It means culminate, finish. More like mature, right? You would look at a young child and you'd say, this child's great, but this is not a full-grown adult. This is not a full person. And that's what we're talking about. Maturity. They were a part of something in salvation history. These saints who didn't get to see the vindication. And that vindication, that fullness of salvation history, is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus. And so many of the Old Testament faithful are commended by faith, even though they don't even know the name of Jesus. Do you see the thing that our author is doing here? It's really great. Therefore, he says in verse 12:1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The author is going to move us there. But his whole point is, if you want to be like Jesus, a lot of that, in fact, the wholeness of it, is imitating, being like him in death, self-giving love, sacrificial love, and endurance of hardship, knowing that God will vindicate you on the other side of death. Do we understand what he's saying is that most of us don't get to live this life of conquest and victory. Most of us will experience the daily life of faith and this almost grinding daily commitment. without fanfare, without attention, without vindication, without anyone noticing or giving us accolades. Sound familiar? Guys, we're at Carrollton. This is Carrollton, Missouri, a town of, 3,000 something. You don't really move here to get famous, do you? I'll tell you this, I didn't move here to get rich. Pastors don't make a lot of money in this town. But I will say this, I came here to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I came here because I thought he told me to be here, and I absolutely believe that. And I accepted the calling to this church because I believe Jesus called me to be your pastor. And I, every day, as best as I can, and I'll tell you, some days are better than others, but I grind it out as best I can for you. Because Jesus has taught me what it looks like. We're not here to start a whole movement. We're here to be young at heart, people who are dedicated to God today. Today I can control me. Today I can be faithful with my life. It would be nice that others follow suit. It doesn't usually work that way. What will you do? How will you respond? Honestly, applying this passage is very simple. He's just saying, guys, you gotta want it. You gotta love Jesus. Because if you don't, the world will crush your love. Do you remember this parable of the soils we talked about a long time ago? Jesus talked about these soils, and some were deep, some were shallow, some couldn't receive water well, some couldn't receive seed. It was a very simple matter that not all the seed took to the soil because of the character of the soil. Which soil are you? The author is saying, the word has fallen on you. You know Jesus Christ. Are you going to take it and let it give you roots? Or let it take roots into you? I think that's probably better. But the point is very simple again. And I say simple, but we know it's much harder said than done. We've got to measure our faithfulness by those internal criteria that Luke taught us about. I'm not waiting for people to tell me I'm being faithful. I'm waiting for God to tell me. And until then, I'm doing my best to align how I understand my work to Scripture, to the Spirit. I do care about what the church tells me. I'm mindful of what my brothers and sisters have to say. But what gives me peace is the knowledge that I'm seeking God, and I believe in Him. And He gave me Christ. What will you do with the knowledge of Christ? Sheila, let's prepare for our invitation. You know, we got a little preview of it. I appreciate that. That was a good little taste. You played, then you played it. It's okay, don't worry about it. Well, I didn't mean to make it like that, though. I meant to say a funny thing. And,
This is my day.
I love our chemistry. It's like Jay Leno and what was the other guy? Kevin Eubanks. Bass player? No? Well, there goes my vamping. Thank you, Sheila. As we move to the invitation, let me invite you to respond. What will you do with this call to faith? What will you do with this call to grind and be dedicated and devoted to Jesus? To endure even though nothing surrounds you but hardship and questions and confusion? Will you cling to Christ and endure? Because I promise, as God promises, you will see resurrection glory. You will be revealed in Christ. And on that day, it will be amazing. But we have some waiting to do before we get there. All right. Let's read. Let's sing our hymn. If you don't mind standing for me. We're going to do Jesus Calls Us, number 30.